Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. We're glad you're here. And the title of the message today is Persecuted But Not Defeated. This is Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Persecuted but not defeated. By way of introduction, we're going to go back to Acts chapter 7 and look at verses 55 through 60, and Stephen is martyred. And the Word of God says in Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 55, "And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord." So this vision of Jesus, the religious leaders that were stoning him couldn't stand it anymore. And so they covered their ears and screamed like people you see on TV. And maybe they were screaming blasphemer or whatever, but they were running towards him, and they drug him outside to the area where they stoned people, cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul, before he got converted, was a member of one of the synagogues in the city. The city had many synagogues. The Jewish writers say that they had over 400 synagogues in Jerusalem. That's probably an exaggeration, but they had a lot of synagogues. These would be like, for our point of reference, like local churches. And so Paul was a member probably of the Cilician synagogue. And Stephen, the Jews, when you were a Jew, you could walk into a synagogue and debate. You could walk into a synagogue and read scripture, read the Torah or other scripture, and then you could debate. People would stand up and debate with you. And Paul had gotten in a debate with Stephen. And apparently Saul lost the debate. So the Bible says that they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So Saul was there, and they would take off their shirts and so that they had more freedom of movement to stone him, and they laid their clothes at Saul's feet. And Paul comments on this in Acts 22:20. He said, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." So he guarded their clothes while they went and killed Stephen. And Paul said, "I was consenting unto his death." So back to Acts chapter 7, verse 59. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." The same way Jesus prayed when he was dying on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Christian death is described as falling asleep in the Bible because, of course, we know that the Bible teaches to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so when we die, it's as if our bodies are sleeping while our soul and spirit are with the Lord in heaven. And then one day at the resurrection, our soul and spirit will be reunited with our body, and our body will be raised from the dead. So he falls asleep. So now we get into Acts chapter 8, and the first thing we see is the church persecuted. "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So Saul apparently was a leader in this persecution. He was going out and having Christians arrested, both men and women, and making sure that more Christians were jailed and executed. And he was a very religious and also very misguided man. And so the Bible says, at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where the original church started, and they had not really moved out from Jerusalem. We assume that some people who had traveled to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost and originally for the Passover had gone back to their home countries, but there were a bunch that stayed, and so they were kind of just isolated in Jerusalem. And as a result of this persecution, the Bible says, they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. We don't really know why the apostles didn't scatter abroad as well. I mean, the persecution was against the church. We do remember that in the Sanhedrin, Gamaliel stood up and gave a speech about Peter and John, and he said that his advice to the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish ruling council, was to leave them alone and let them do what they were doing, and if it was not of God, it would come to nothing. But if it was of God, they didn't want to fight God, so leave them alone. So it's possible that the apostles were of a special recognized group, and they were under some kind of protection, or they were told, leave them alone. But the rest of the Christians scattered out and went to all these different regions as a result of the persecution, Judea and Samaria. If we wanted to think of that in terms of our own area, then we might say that Dalton is Jerusalem, and Judea would be all of Whitfield County, and Samaria would be Chatsworth. We might think of it like that. Now, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They had an issue with the Samaritans, and we don't have an exact analogy in Dalton and Chatsworth, although when I went to high school, I do remember when we went to Murray County to play football that the fans threw trash at us. I've never forgotten that. Some of you are from Murray County. Now, the Southeast fans were the worst because they greased the stands so that we'd slip when we got on the stands. And that's our own county, but I remember that we got on the stands and, you know, slip where they put this grease on the stands. But the Jews really did hate the Samaritans. The Samaritans were like a half-breed Jew. They were a combination of Jew and some other race, which it's not coming into my mind right now. But at any rate, they looked down on the Samaritans, and the Samaritans looked down on the Jews as well. The Samaritans had their own holy places, and it was kind of like a competition between the two. And so that's why the woman, when Jesus went to the Samaritan well and witnessed to the Samaritan woman, it is why she started asking him, you know, the Jews say that we should worship in Jerusalem, and our fathers say we should worship in this mountain. And he said, woman, it's the days are coming when it won't matter where you worship, because God is a spirit, and he wants people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he threw in that, you know, the true religion or salvation is of the Jews. But he said there's something bigger than Jews and Samaritans, and he preached the gospel to her, and she got saved. So the apostles are scattered to all the regions of Judea and the Christians are scattered to all the regions of Judea and Samaria. The apostles are staying in town. They're staying in Jerusalem. And then we see in verse 2 that Stephen is buried. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. In the Middle East, funerals can be quite demonstrative. You may have seen video of the people carrying coffins through the town and everybody wailing and crying, and that's the way they were. And these devout men from the church carry Stephen to his burial and make a great lamentation over him. And then we see in verses 3 through 4 that the persecuted church scatters. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing or arresting men and women, committed them to prison. So the Apostle Paul, or the man who would become the Apostle Paul, now just Saul, Saul is going around and going to people's houses. It's like being in communist China. He's going around to their houses where they're having meetings and entering the houses and arresting both men and women. So the persecution is no longer just against males, but it's also against the females as well. And he's putting them all in prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So you see, the Apostle Paul, when he got saved, is considered the greatest missionary of the New Testament. But before he ever got saved, when he was an unsaved person persecuting the church, he was still causing the gospel to get out. For God used the Apostle Paul's, or Saul's, rather, persecution of the church to scatter the church so that they would get the gospel out. Otherwise, they would have just stayed at Jerusalem. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad as a result of this persecution from Saul went everywhere preaching the word. Now, that's pretty incredible that God would use an unsaved person to get the gospel out. Think about that. An unsaved person, and yet his persecution, the worst thing you can think of, Christian persecution, and it caused the gospel to spread. Now we see a Philip. Now Philip was both a deacon and an evangelist. Acts 21:8, Paul is saved by this point in time, and Luke is with him, and Luke writes, "And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him." So Philip was both an evangelist and one of the seven, so he was a deacon. He was one of the first deacons. So the deacon's primary job is to take care of the physical needs of the church, and the pastor to take care of the spiritual needs, but there are deacons who are called to preach. There are deacons who are evangelists, as you see here, and Philip also was ministering and preaching. And a lot of times, pastors also take care of physical needs as well. We do hospital visits and other things like that. And so we see that Philip was both an evangelist and a deacon. And he had a ministry at Samaria, Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Remember that when the apostles anointed the deacons, the church chose the deacons. And then they brought them to the apostles. And when the apostles laid their hands on them, it is quite possible that when they laid hands on them, that the deacons were anointed with some of the same powers that the apostles had. And so they had the power to work miracles and to heal the sick and raise the dead and all those kind of things. And those were gifts that were given to the apostles, but those first deacons had those things. It was necessary in the early church for people to be able to work miracles to authenticate the message that was being preached. Because if you went into a city to preach and you said, "Hey, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he was crucified, buried, and risen from the dead," why should they believe you? But then if there's a dead body and you go up to the funeral and you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise, and the person rises, then everybody's going to believe you because there's a demonstration of power. Now, once the Bible was finished and you had a tradition of Christianity where it was established, and, you know, today we don't have to raise people from the dead. We preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Ghost. And the miracles mainly that we see today, of course, people still get healed today. Other things happen. But the main miracles we see today are people getting saved. And so you have somebody's life change. Somebody that was an alcoholic, somebody that was an immoral person, they get saved and their life completely changes. And they no longer are bound to alcohol or drugs or immorality and all those things. That's the miracle that we see today. And praise God for that. And sometimes God saves people just like that. Other times God saves people, and I have to throw this in because there may be people that you know somebody that's gotten saved and they still struggle with alcohol or drugs. And you think, well, maybe they didn't really get saved. Well, God sometimes allows people to get saved and struggle with things. And the victory comes over time as they trust Christ and they overcome those things. Many folks got saved and smoked cigarettes before they got saved and smoked cigarettes after they got saved, right? And didn't quit until later. And maybe you still smoke cigarettes, and that's okay. We're glad you're here. Just don't smoke in the church, okay? But say what? No, there aren't any ashtrays in the church. One thing at work that used to annoy me is people would go out in the parking lot and we have ash collection things, you know, and people would smoke and just throw their cigarettes on the ground, sometimes beside the ash collection thing. And in maintenance, years ago when I worked maintenance there, I had to go and clean them all up. And sometimes they'd throw lit cigarettes into the thing and it would catch on fire. And then smoke would be bellowing out of it and I'd have to go and put the fire out. It was a terrible, terrible job. I'm glad I got a different job now. But at any rate, Philip could work miracles in the sense that he could heal people. He could, in the name of Jesus, he could raise the dead, all those things. And so they listened to him in Samaria. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. There was great joy because the gospel had come to that city. And that just shows you, you know, Jesus Christ had ministered in that city years before. Not that long before. And the Samaritan woman got saved, and there were bunches of men of the city that got saved. And when Philip goes there, then there are bunches more that get saved, and they're still dealing with unclean spirits and sicknesses and all these things. And so he has a ministry there as well. You can have the greatest revival on earth, and you need it again. You can have Jesus Christ go minister somewhere, and years later you're going to need a touch of God again, because nothing lasts forever. It's time. Right. It's time. I was just talking to somebody about that on the phone the other day. The chaplain, he called me, and he's got a touch of dementia, and he repeats things quite a bit, and he kept repeating, how's the church doing? How's the church doing? And where's your church? And I want to come sometime. And I'd tell him over and over again, you know, where it was and all that. And he said, we need revival, don't we, Steve? We need revival. We need a touch of God. Yes, we do. And he said that several times. And so you're right. That's where we're at. We need a touch of God in this generation. And we've started to see that in some places in the college campuses and whatnot, and I hope that we continue to see that. But there was great joy in that city, which is what a move of God brings. When people are getting saved, it brings joy. Brings joy. Now, in conclusion, persecution leads to the spread of the gospel. Even in difficult times, God's message can reach new places and people. And so when we see if persecution comes to America, we can be certain that it will cause the gospel to spread, just like it does in communist China and other places where there's been persecution. The gospel has spread and the church has grown. And that's just what happens. God has designed it that way. And in conclusion, in what ways can we spread the message of Christ in our own communities, especially in difficult circumstances? That's what we talked about today in Sunday school. And I have a few of these here still. If you'd like to get a copy of that, I'm going to put that down here. These are just some ideas. And we discussed that, and we'll be discussing that more on Wednesday night this week at 7 o'clock if you're able to come out to the fellowship hall on Wednesday. But I want to close with that, with us just thinking about, going out of here, thinking about in what ways can we spread the message of Christ in our own communities, especially in difficult circumstances. Because we face difficult circumstances right now, economically and in every other way. There's a lot of tension, and so we need to spread the gospel of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for your gospel that reached Samaria through the ministry of Philip, and that happened as a result of the persecution of Saul, who later got saved, and we praise your name for that. And we do pray that we would be instruments of carrying the good news of Christ to our loved ones and friends and those we meet in the community. We pray we'd be able to share testimonies and invite folks to church. And more importantly, to you. And we do pray if anyone is here and does not know you and the free pardon of sin through Christ, that today would be the day that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died for their sins on the cross and was buried and rose from the dead, and that they would trust in Christ as their own personal Savior and know the forgiveness of sin. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand and sing a verse of amazing grace.